It was a very humbling experience. I had been invited to speak at a large regional gathering of the Kiwanis Club in Jamaica. It was part of the initiative that was taking hold, which is Righteousness Across Jamaica, and their various civic society and church groups that were trying to add their voices to see that a new kind of civil society, a new kind of righteousness would contend with the upsurge in violent crime and murders and so forth, and the corruption that was seemed to be all about, and people were adding their voices. So I was looking forward to this indeed. And I was the main speaker. And so I got up and I thought I had prayed and prepared what I thought was a moving presentation, eloquently spoken, powerfully delivered. I felt pretty good after I finished and sat down. And it was good. Yeah, it was good. Part of the program after me included a student that had won an essay contest and was invited to speak and share some of the thoughts. A 16-year-old girl, teenage young woman, got up and came to the mic. She opened her mouth, and I have rarely heard such eloquence, cogency, masterful use of language and imagery and poetry and passion. I was stunned. A 16-year-old! I mean, I was good. Did I say that I was good? A 16-year-old brought it home. You see, I was the minister who was called to give the official speech. I was the authority, perhaps by virtue of my station reputation. I was the proven authority. This young woman spoke with an authority of the heart, an authority of experience and of passion. Afterwards, well, I only would call him a troublesome person, came up to me and said, "She showed you, didn't she, Rev?" "She brought it home, didn't she, Rev?" And he was right. He was right. You see, authority is not that which is necessarily conferred upon us because of station. Judges have authorities, police officers authorities, all kinds of people have authority. Doesn't mean it is exercised well. Doesn't mean it is exercised in a way that lifts people up. And sometimes those who do not have any official recognized authority, who speak from a deep place of truth and wisdom that commands others to listen, and not only to listen, but to respond with enthusiasm. That was a wonderful example of that. This is an even more telling one. This Jesus comes into synagogue in Capernaum, and I have been to that site. It is believed to be the site where the original synagogue in Capernaum was, and it's just a ruins now, not far from where some of the housing around there would have been excavated and found to be present. But he came into synagogue, and in Luke, we hear a similar story, but we hear what Jesus actually says. You don't know if it's the exact same account or the exact same time, but here in Mark, as we see an economy of words, Mark doesn't tell us often what Jesus actually says. What Mark tries to do is to draw attention to the response. It's almost as if this particular evangelist, it is not that he's saying the words of Jesus are not important, but the people who were hearing in Mark's community and for whom he wrote, as well as we who stand thousands of years later, that the key commitment of Mark is to provoke a response. The people responded to this by commenting, "He spoke." This Jesus spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes. Not as the prescribed ones who were supposed to tell people what to do and how to think, how to interpret the letters of the law. It was their job. Former President Carter tells an interesting story. One night he was on the Tonight Show. This is back in the early 90s. And he was recounting an experience when he went to Japan and he was given a speech. And in his speech, he delivered a small joke. And this speech was being interpreted. So he waited for the delay and the interpreter interpreted what he thought he had said. And all of a sudden, the room erupted in laughter. And he felt pleased. Well, the interpreter seemed to have got it right. Told a better joke than I did, I guess. Only after the speech, one of his friends who spoke Japanese came and told him what happened. What the interpreter actually said was, President Carter has just offered a funny joke. Now it's time to laugh. So the interpreter instructed the people to laugh on cue. And President Carter thought that it was him. In a sense, the scribes, the teachers of the law, had an important job to do. Theirs was to process and to interpret and to help the people understand the letter of the law, what it actually said, and so forth. But what it had become to many of the people that Jesus discerned was that here were people telling them on cue when to laugh, what to do, how to sit, how to this, how to that. Jesus comes and exposes and excavates the heart of the law. The people remark that this is a new teaching, but it's not new. We read in Deuteronomy that God was going to raise up a prophet after Moses. Down through the prophetic literature of Israel, we hear again and again God's unswerving commitment to reach out to the people, to call them back to faithfulness, to have their lives represent the holiness, the justice, and righteousness that is not only going to advance the reputation of God, but bless the people and challenge the nations in the midst of their evil. This is not a new teaching, but it seems new, but perhaps because for too long they had heard something, maybe too often, that was stale. Perhaps. It is not to say that there was not a lively tradition still in Torah and in the Jewish practice, but there are some whose profession it was that seemed to make it so ritualistic and so dry, as it were, that the people did not feel that life. Here comes a fresh voice speaking an old, old tale, the good news in a new way. And they responded because this was authoritative. Now, no sooner had the people remarked indeed at this great authority that stirred them in a fresh way, stirred their hearts and called them to perhaps begin to pay attention again to God's voice into their lives and into their society and relationships, then we are told in the midst of that synagogue, a man with an evil spirit comes forward. Now, don't you find that a little bit odd? That this person with the evil spirit is at worship. Now, I'm not going to go there and make any connection with congregations today. Some people do. They're braver than I. But I find it an interesting thing that there in the house of worship, the place of worship, this man with an evil spirit comes and confronts Jesus. What do you have to do with us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's quite strange, really, that this man with the evil spirit is able to recognize the authentic identity of Jesus, and others are amazed at his words but do not seem to make that confession. We're already told in the beginning of Mark's gospel that this is the Son of God, the Beloved One of God. And so this evil spirit seems to speak the truth. That's a curious juxtaposition. Now, we are skittish, are we not, about evil spirits? Immediately, I'm sure, and I bet, your mind goes to Hollywood and The Exorcist and all of those scary kinds of demon-like movies. And there must be something going on in our psyche that we are maybe hard to admit to ourselves, that Hollywood seems to know and plays on it because they're some of the most popular movies. And so on one hand, we have this rational view towards the presence of evil or the embodiment of evil that dismisses it because we are scientifically advanced now. And on the other hand, there's a part of our psyche, a part of our emotional response that seems attracted to this. What's going on? Fred Craddock, famous homiletician, teacher of preaching, and writer and author, said, "Our failure to believe in evil has hardly stemmed the tide of it in our experience." Isn't that true? Look around and see evil at work. Jesus comes into the midst and does battle with this evil. Does battle with what this particular unclean spirit represents in this man. It represents a posture that is set against the desires and the will and the purposes of God. Jesus has come to speak a word of liberation, a word of life. We're told right from the beginning, and all that we see in Mark is an exposition of this particular opening statement, that the kingdom of God is drawn near, repent. How is the kingdom of God at work in here? By liberating those who are oppressed with the evil in the world and in our lives. Did you hear what the hymn said, what we read and sang? That evil is not only externally found, perhaps in systems and structures, but you and I know, whether or not we want to go the Hollywood view, or maybe an extra radical way of looking at this that some would, you and I know that there are times when we are profoundly possessed by emotions, by fears, by commitments that stand against our best selves and do things that are ignoble and hurtful to others and ourselves. You know that. You and I know that there are some of us, and we know others, who are troubled and in the grasp of the demon of alcohol, the demon of drugs, the demon of pornography, the demon of some even more well-accepted addictions, work. And so when we talk about that which is evil, we have to be careful not to distance ourselves so far from it, for it possesses us, causes us to say things, to do things, to hurt people and ourselves. However you want to interpret it, you and I know that we need relief and release and liberation from those things and those powers at work in us, in our society, in our systems. It may seem as if that prayer is even more urgent now. The prayer we pray every week, some of us more often. That phrase comes into sharp relief. And deliver us from what? From evil. Technically, it is the evil one. But come to Bible study and you'll find that out, because we're going to be dealing with that. Deliver us from evil. Why would Jesus teach his disciples and those who follow after to pray a prayer about something that is not existent? Jesus certainly believed in evil. Jesus certainly believed in people being possessed by those forces, as it were, that are seeking to work against God. And his mission and message is that the kingdom of God, the reign of God, and the power of God, the authority of God, has come to rescue people from that. And whenever we see whether programs, 12-step programs, a listening ear, a community, a family, mobilizing its resources to come around someone who is possessed, as it were, by that particular demon, God's work is at play. Christ's words are finding root. For Jesus demonstrates in his life that his words and actions cohere. For he not only spoke with authority, but he demonstrated that authority in the life of this man. Powerful. People were afraid. Afraid and yet attracted. Do you remember the Lion, Witch and Wardrobe, that scene in which the children become afraid when they discover that Aslan, the lion, is the one who is going to save them? And gripped with fear, they ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, "Is he safe? Is this lion safe?" And Mrs. Beaver responds, "No, he's a lion. He's not safe, but he's good." When Jesus steps into our places of worship, when Jesus steps into our lives, and whatever evil, whatever demon is at play, they are not safe. We are not safe from Jesus. But we are rescued because this Jesus is good. Is good and is concerned about liberating us from that which holds us imprisoned. Not believing in evil doesn't seem to have banished it away. I found it very interesting this past week on some of the commentary on the World Economic Forum. I want to share some of that with you because we know that in our experience over the past few years, we have witnessed a corporate kind of evil whose reverberations we are still experiencing today in the world economic climate. The evil of greed, the evil of predatory lending, the greed and the evil of conspiratorial actions to bilk the people unknowingly out of their assets. That is evil too. And at the forum, the words of the president and the founder of the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, quotes this. Says, "Capitalism in its current form has no place in the world around us." Now, this is not some sort of socialist rabble-rouser. This is Klaus Schwab, the billionaire, the uber-capitalist. What he's recognizing and said that the sins of capitalism require that we reform this method of economic organization. But he's not the only one. Angela Merkel also said we have to entertain new methods for organizing our economy in the world, for the risk factors are great. In other words, what there is a recognition that the license that has been created is not that as a system, capitalism is the most efficient generator of capital. But the mechanisms and the license and the lack of certain kinds of regulations has offered a permissiveness that has led to those who were already disposed perhaps to abuse it to predatorily inflict huge pain on the world. And the disparity between the haves and the have-not have grown, and they are recognizing the social instability and the fact that when you have such disparity, especially in the European zone, that one tumble, two tumble, the whole house of cards comes down. Something has to change. When Jesus steps in to our places of worship, into our lives, into our ways of organizing our economic relationships, some people, some things, some forces better be afraid, because liberation is afoot. And this is the Jesus whose authority does not come from book or the recognition of any official stamp of approval. This Jesus' authority comes from his identity as a servant of God. And that authority provokes a response. The invitation to you and to me today is the authoritative presence of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. What is being provoked in you today? What is it that this community of faith can come around you and to help you to be liberated from in that which is oppressing you? What demon holds you in its grip? What fear has so destabilized you and paralyzed you that you cannot realize that which God is calling you to? Name that. Name it, and let us be an authentic community in whose presence the Spirit of Jesus continues to rescue, release. And we will be made into that community that continues to transform our corner of the city of Ottawa. This is serious stuff because it is the lives of people. It is the reputation of God. It is the love and desire of this same Christ to see us freed, living abundant life. The Bible says, "I am come," says Jesus, "that you may have life and life more abundant." The kingdom of God is drawn near. Watch out, evil spirits. Watch out, demons who have us in their grip. Jesus' liberating sweep is afoot. Let you and I provoke that evil out of this place. For he spoke as one who had authority.